Okay, we are without Wes Tuttle. Last night and tonight, Wes is having to work. Every now and then he has to do that. He has to make a living. And Langston's on his way to Alabama. They're going to see their son-in-law or their grandson get married. And John has people in, so we're down to the fighting few. We're down to Gideon's few. Mighty. That's it. Want y'all to get to know Steve and Cindy. They're getting married a week from tonight. They've got 1 week for you to tell them, talk them into it or out of it. And we're gonna have a lot of fun next Wednesday. I might be a minute late, but I'll get back next Wednesday evening. And they're getting married in a beautiful little romantic place in McKinney. And so that'll be wonderful next Wednesday. So they're looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. That'll be fun. And met Steve many years ago at Preston Trails. And so I used to go out there. Okay, let's start off, as it's been a while since we missed last week. I was in Tucson, had a wonderful, wonderful evening in the scriptures there. But to get oriented as to where we are, let's look at Job chapter 2, just to fill us in on what we're doing and why we're doing it. And we're going to finish this study tonight and move on in Job after we finish this. Now, most important thing about this book is that it is not a Shakespearean book. It is not a math book. It is not a history book. It is God's message to us. And being God's message to us, it requires God to interpret it and to open our eyes about it. This is not an ordinary book. You cannot understand this book in the flesh. And it requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Many preachers, pastors, try to study this book because they know Greek and Hebrew or theology in the flesh. They can figure it out. People, you cannot figure out the Bible. The Holy Spirit has to turn on the light. And you see it. I use the word study a lot. Come study with us and this type of thing. And that really is a misnomer. Because we do not learn by studying the Bible. We learn by allowing His Spirit to simply open our eyes if we're going to see it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Test ourselves to see if we're trusting in His Spirit to teach us these things. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, that you took so many things and throughout the history of man, and in your wisdom and genius, you have chosen those things to be a part of the Holy Scriptures. Man has tried so many ways to corrupt it, destroy it, make it just one of other books. But we know what this book is. And we are most appreciative for it. But we also realize our total weakness in seeing and understanding without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see. What we're going to look at tonight, that first of all, it'll give a challenge, bear fruit inside our own soul, and then in our lives, and then in the lives of others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's orient to where we are. We're studying silence. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, we've seen Job's condition, how he got there. He is sitting on an ash heap. There are maggots starting to breed on the opening of the sores. The boils are opening, and maggots are breeding there. He is trying to scrape off his skin with the pot shed, and that's all that he can do, and we've noted what that's a picture of. That's a perfect picture of what we look like to God in our flesh nature. And the best we can do is just keep trying to scrape off the flesh nature sins and the faults. And so it's a beautiful picture there. Now, in verse 11, now when Job's three friends, and boy, that's the word, friend. And indeed, people, it is a true statement that if you are fortunate enough to have one or two friends in your whole life, and a true understanding of what friend is, you're rich. That's why Christ, I love it that Christ calls us his friends. But to me, that's one of the most wonderful, personal, powerful relationship words. Yes, he's the Lord. He's the Savior. And he's the shepherd. But he's a friend. And that to me is so valuable. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity, the loss of everything in one day, remember that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Remember, that means geographically and spiritually. They come from their own place spiritually. We have the three men named, told some things about them. I'm not going to cover that now. I cover it when we come to each man. I will show you that these men speak for Satan. These men are from the kingdom of darkness. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Just get familiar with those names because you're going to hear more than you want to know about them. And they made an appointment together. That we saw that this is very important in the Hebrew. Not one of them just got up and came to Job. Not one of them. What they did was they first communicated with each other. They needed each other. And we studied about friends. Job is one of them, so there's four. But now the three have become together. And we saw how important it is to realize when you have friends, just remember you're going to be influenced by them. So you got to be careful in regard to friends. Now, they made an appointment and to come to... Now, we have two things they're going to do. It's really interesting, the New American Standard, sympathize and comfort. Actually, sympathize, I want to translate comfort, the Hebrew word, and we studied this, and then comfort, to encourage. They came with the intent to comfort and encourage their friend Job. However, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, did not recognize him. Now that means as they approached, they saw in the distance this figure, ugly figure, of a man sitting on a dust heap, and they didn't know, that they didn't recognize that was Job, and did not recognize him. When they came upon him, and they saw there was their friend, they raised their voices and wept. Each one of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads, and we studied that phrase through the Bible, toward the sky. Then they sat down. I want you to note, not one of them went over and hugged him. Not one of them prayed with him. Not one of them gave a word of encouragement. But that was their intent of coming. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And we looked at that phrase. With no one speaking a word to him. For they saw his pain was very great. Now we got the little clues in the Hebrew that what they're doing is they changed their mind. People, let me warn you again. You got a friend, he's in trouble, his life circumstance, you go to comfort, you go to encourage, you see it, and what arrogance does is, let's hold back. You know, maybe God's angry with him. I mean, man, this is severe. He's probably in a lot of trouble with God. We're not sure we want to get involved in that. So even before we go to their speeches, they've already withdrawn. They've already started their judging. They have already started analyzing. He must have done something really bad for God to do this. Now, what's important here in that verse where we left off, and 7 days with no one speaking a word. This brought us to silence. Now, what would have been wonderful is for them to remain silent. Because once they start opening their mouth, pardon the expression, all hell breaks loose on this man Job. They are going to give him more pressure and more soul discomfort than with everything that has happened to him up to this point. Three friends are going to do more damage than has already been done to this man. It would have been better had they gone home. And I encourage you that if you cannot be encouraging, you cannot give comfort, all that you can do is to judge, to find fault, try to figure out what's wrong, go home. If you can't step back in a closet, as it were, get yourself in the Spirit, exemplify spiritual love, go home. Don't add to the problem, because that's what they're going to do. But what this caused us to do was to take time out and study a doctrine on silence. So important. It's the first book of the Bible, first book written. First thing God wanted us to know, and right here at the beginning with his friends, silence. And so that's what we're doing, and let's see if we can finish this up tonight and get back to Job next Wednesday evening. Now, first point one, let me just quickly go through it. I love it. I'm doing it on purpose. It's not because I'm not prepared. I got more than enough notes. I just love going over and over it in your mind to remind us all of these important things. Point one. Ecclesiastes 3:7, the cardinal principle, a time to be silent and a time to speak. What's the issue? Knowing when it's time to be silent, when it's time to speak. How do we know that? That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Point two, time to be silent, time to speak, both related to the control of the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and we spent some time there. Point three, one of the most wonderful times to remain silent is when you are under attack in the spiritual warfare. Whether you are being attacked and suffering due to walking in the Spirit, as many are, or you're being attacked because you are in sin, makes no difference. This is a time to be silent. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. If you want to talk, you want to defend yourself, he'll step back. You can have it. Remember in 1 John, he's our defense attorney. But if you want to stand up and you want to deal with your case, he's a gentleman. He just says, okay, you try to put out the fire. You try to take care of the problem. Go after it. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Point four. Point four, we covered very briefly about silence and the local church in the assembly. And we saw so many different things here. Here was the main principle of point four. Be silent and listen. Be silent and listen, Deuteronomy 27:9. Then we looked at Acts 15:12, Acts 21:40. So many different passages. You cannot listen to Scripture being taught and learn and be talking at the same time. Not only is it rude, but you cannot learn. Silence, and you want to remember this, silence is a response of interest. I say that to our young couple here getting married. Now, I did not say it because you were here, because I did this before if you went and got the tape. But between a husband and wife, man, woman, silence is a response of interest. A lot of times, people are not silent because they're not interested in what the other person says. They're interested in what they got to say. What I've got to say is more important than what you've got to say. So this becomes very important to understand. Silence is the response of interest. I'm interested in what you're saying. I want to hear what you have to say. Silence in the assembly, when the scriptures are being taught, when the word is being taught, good manners demonstrates the thoughtfulness of spiritual love, respect for what is being taught, the Bible, respect for the teacher, respect for others who are trying to listen. It's just good manners. 4, you do not learn while talking. And here we looked at Job 33:33. If not, listen to me. This was Elihu, the Christ figure. Listen to me, keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Okay, then that brought us to, and I just made a quick comment about let women keep silent in the assembly. We ended that night, and it got me off the hook and out of here. Okay, point 5, silence and wisdom. This was, to me, beautiful. Job 13:5. Oh, that, and this is what Job is speaking to his three friends. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that it would become your wisdom. Let silence be your wisdom. And then we looked at Proverbs 11:12. But a man of understanding keeps silent. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. He opens his lips, and then everybody knows he's a fool. All right, point 6. Here was a difficult one to put together, but silence and one another. The silence and friendship. And when to speak and different things and how to speak, how to encourage and not judge, not slander. Acts 21:8-13. Was our scripture reference. Point 7. This one extremely important in the spiritual warfare on the truth of the gospel. Believing in Christ by faith only and faith alone, walking in the Spirit by faith only. One of the most effective ways to silence false teaching. False teaching on the gospel is by silence. How do you silence false teachers? 1 Peter 2:15, Galatians 2:22-23, silence of the human world, human government, by you walking in the Holy Spirit. They have no answer for that, that kind of love. Point 8. Now, point 8 we dealt with, and it's another one that we saw was difficult because everybody wants to counter it. But there's a time to remain silent, and that's when things are evil in your society, in your political environment. Amos 5:12. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person, this is a believer, the prudent believer, keeps silent, for it is an evil time. He prays, he deals on a one-on-one. But he keeps silent, and we spent quite a little time on that one. That brought us to point 9. Point 9 gives a little wisdom to what we've already studied. The term silence is used throughout Scripture to describe the results of divine judgment against the adversaries of God. In other words, he silences them. Psalm 50:19-22, 1 Samuel 2:9-10. Psalm 83:1-5. Point 10. Point 10 began an interesting study, and this bounced off of our study on Tuesday night dealing with divine discipline, and I started looking through the scripture and found some wonderful principles about silence and divine discipline. Now, principle in divine discipline. When you're going through divine discipline, corrective suffering, be silent. Be silent. It is a time. David refers to this as a time of silence. People, you're making recovery. You go through the gym, through God's gym. You remain silent. Psalm 32. And we had a wonderful time looking at Psalm 32 in that respect. Now, subpoint 2. Now, this is where we left off, so we're going to pick it up. Well, not yet, almost. Subpoint 2 under divine discipline. I put all the principles of silence and divine discipline or corrective suffering under one point, but I made them subpoints. Subpoint 2, desired results. Now, we have seen in our study of divine discipline, God has desired results. Share His holiness, the fruits of peaceful fruits of righteousness, these kinds of things. So, one of the desired results is that you remain silent during the discipline, during the suffering. You pray even while going through it. Psalm 28, 1 through 3, Psalm 35, 20 through 22. What's the point here? You don't complain. You don't cry. You don't attack God when you're going through it. You don't attack people. So often when Christians are going through suffering, be it divine discipline or not, yes, it's rough. And we saw a passage that said, it's not joyful while it's happening. Remember last night? It's not joyful. What is the tendency? Open your big mouth. You want to complain. You want to attack. You want to blame. You want to judge. You want to judge God, judge others, this person, that person. What's the point here? Be quiet when you're in the gym. When you're going through the corrective suffering, just be quiet. Don't open your mouth running things down. That's what Job's three friends should have done. Subpoint three. If God did not have a grace solution to our sinful state and attacks of our enemies, we would remain silent in that carnal condition. And therefore, we noted Job's words in Job chapter 40, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, if we did not have redemption, not only eternal life, but from sin, we would be in an eternal state of silence. And here we looked at Psalm 94 and had some wonderful time in just reading Psalm 94, almost the entire psalm. Then we looked at Psalm 115:17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. So, and then we read the entire Psalm 30. That brings us to where we left off, subpoint 5, because I'm not quite through with the divine discipline and silence. So now you're ready in your notes for point 5, subpoint 5. We're still in the major point, silence and divine discipline or corrective suffering. Now point 5. This point is so important to our study in divine discipline and silence. It's in our study in Job and the lives of believers at various times in all of our lives. The believer who expresses how we feel sometimes and when we're going through these kind of things is none other than David. Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. He expresses so well. I think that's one reason that we have the Scriptures preserving for us King David, because he expresses what so many of us feel. David was so acquainted with God's love in corrective discipline. Well, of course he would be. He experienced it all his life. David was always in and out. I was at the bookstore some time ago, Dallas Theological Seminary bookstore. I like to go in there every now and then. And I couldn't believe the title of the book. David. This is the title. Womanizer, murderer, adulterer. I mean, just listed. The title was all these things. A man of God. And I thought, whatever the author's going to say, he's got me on the title. And David understood corrective discipline all his life. He was always in the gym. And we like to say, God just had to keep a tight leash on David. So he was well acquainted with the love of God and the corrective discipline, as well as great blessings. It's a fascinating study of the inner struggle that many believers have in their journey while they're alive on earth with God. On the one hand, we know that we are to remain silent, wait on the Lord. But sometimes the pain from the suffering, the external suffering like Job is going through, the crushing of the soul that Job is going through and that many believers go through, goes deep into the soul. And we cannot remain silent. Psalm 39 is so personal and so real. I almost want to say that a self-righteous believer, definitely not filled with the Spirit, will never understand the psalm. You need to be in the Spirit to understand the psalm. Job 3 and following is a long study of what David is going through here in this one psalm. So an abbreviation of what we're going to study in Job is in this one psalm. Job, with the passage we read in Job, how they sat for 7 days and seven nights in silence, it's going to be Job who breaks the silence. It's not going to be one of them. Job will break the silence. Now, when he breaks that silence, what's going to come out of his mouth? People, what comes out of his mouth are horrible words. He is going to impugn God. He is going to curse the day that he was born. He's going to attack God as being wrong. He's going to try to vindicate himself before God. Now, David is fighting so many fronts in the psalm. From his soul, his dealing with legalistic or religious people judging and attacking him, including his own family. His son will lead a rebellion against him. He's dealing with people. So let's just read through and see how this flows for you. In verse 1, he deals with people. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked... Now, who are the wicked? Those are your legalistic people. These are, in our sense of the Scripture, a lot of these are Christians, believers, are in my presence. He's going to deal with his own sins in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Deliver me from my transgressions. He is not denying anything. Deliver me from my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I know what I did, but deliver me. Now let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, David starts out by bearing his suffering and his inner torments and questions in silence and patience, and not to sin further by attacking God, opening his mouth, breaking the silence, and attacking God. So let's just read. I said, I will guard my ways. Now remember, he's under great suffering. That I may not sin with my tongue. What does that mean? Slander. Slander God, slander others. I will guard my mouth. This is what silence is. That was our point too, going to James. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. One way you can know whether or not you're in the filling of the Spirit is what you hear coming out of your mouth. Is it the sound of spiritual love? Nobody has to tell me I'm in and out of the Spirit. All I have to do is listen to what comes out of my mouth. That is not what spiritual love sounds like. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while, look what's going on, while the wicked are in my presence. I'm not going to attack them. Verse 2, I was dumb and silent. Dumb meaning I didn't speak. I acted like nothing there. I refrain even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. Like Job and so many of us, the crushing of his soul, the not knowing totally what's going on, was so great on him. So the end of verse 2 and 3, David breaks the silence. He begins his dispute with God. He's going to end that dispute with God. People, if we take the liberty to apply this to Job, verses 2 and 3 describe Job sitting in silence with his three friends. The longer he sat in silence, what was happening? The more it was pressing on his soul. Something had to give. That's why people, I keep pointing out, not one of them just went in and hugged him and spoke encouraging and comforting words. Those are the kinds of things we do to prevent what's happening. You just sit in silence and you don't know what's going on. One of the worst things that can happen in a relationship is just being treated in silence. Fight with me. Call me names. Do something. But not silence. That's a very heavy anchor. So here we have a heavy anchor. And Job is just, he's going to go through so much. And as if Job said, I refrain even from good. That is, Job no longer speaks good as he did in 121. People, what do you say in 121? The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He no longer speaks what is good. So we go from Job to David to all of our lives through history. This is, people, listen, this is when you know you're in the conflict. That God is dealing with you. This is when you know that you need the Spirit of the living God to guard your lips. The end of verse 2, I refrain even from good. That's what Job did. He no longer could say the good things. And my sorrow grew worse. That's what's happening to Job. That's what's happening to David. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. That's in his soul. What does Job say? Why do you crush me? Why do you crush my soul with your words? Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. In other words, let me know my fleeting life. Let me know how frail I am. You hear what he's saying? Let me know that. That's what comes out. Now, I want you to hold your place. I've got a reason. Look at quickly at Job 14:2. Hold your place here. Remember what David just said. Look at Job 14:2. Like a flower, by the way, verse 1, born of a woman, short-lived, like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Now let's go back to Psalm 39. So what are we seeing here, people? People, life is short. It's short. Now, I know our two young teenagers over here don't believe that. Got the whole long life in front of them. But life is very, very short. It's like a breath, and it's over. And in agony, he wants to know what's going on. What's he lacking here? What's he lacking at this point where he needs to know this information? Come on. Just trust in him. Just trust in him. No, look what he says. I want to know the end. And what is the extent of my days? I want to know what's going to happen to me. I want to know that. No. People, this is a Bible church. We study the Bible so that we can learn. But one of the most important things you're going to learn in the Bible, God often does not want your understanding. He wants your faith. Will you just trust me? Okay, now let's go to verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as hand breaths. Okay, what's a hand breath? Hand breaths is the spread of the hand. Now, my spread of my hand is not very big. of a little ham. However, growing up with my brothers, I was the smallest, but when it came time to get the popcorn in the big bowl, I had big hands. Man, I could go in there and just come out with a big gulp of popcorn. But that's the spread of the hands is the spread of the hand. Now watch. Only not the hand inclusive of the fingers. It's not the spread of the fingers. It's just the span of the palm. That's the breadth span here. So look what he says here. Thou hast made my days as hammer. In other words, very, very small. Not much at all. These verses could easily be the words of Job as he breaks his silence. And then let's look at verses 4 through 6. So he demands to learn from God. Verse 5, Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. You can hear the bitterness. You don't care about me. You don't love me. These could very easily be the words of Job. Surely every man at his best is but a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. And I love that. Man just makes an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches or things and does not know who will gather them. In other words, we gather up all this stuff, we die, we can't take it with us, and it's gone. I knew a man one time that said he would like, he was very wealthy, he said, what I'd really like to do, he said, I would like for my life and all my wealth to end on the same day. And he said, but I have to be careful because if I use up all my wealth before my life's all over, that's not going to be a good deal. But I don't want to leave anything afterward either. So he was in a little pressure there. Okay. So now this is the hardship that he's going through. Okay. Going from verses 1 through 6, which we just read, to 7 through 13 is like jumping over the whole book of Job and going to chapter 42 of Job. So let's take a look. Verses 7 through 13, we have a clear picture of what Hebrews 12 means by enduring, being trained or exercised by corrective discipline. So many things that we're studying in divine discipline in Hebrews and in Job. So we're jumping over. We've stopped at verse 6. In Psalm 39, that's like stopping at Job chapter, the end of 2. Picking up verse 7 here in 39 is like jumping to chapter 42 of Job. Now let's see what he says. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth. I read your passage where Job says he puts his hand over his mouth. The words are unbelievable. That's why I said not everyone's going to understand this. You have to experience what Job went through and what David's saying here. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth because it is thou who has done it. Remove thy plague from me, corrective suffering. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing. Not because of the people, not because of what others have done, not circumstances, not my husband, not my wife, not my in-laws, not this, not society, but you, God. You. Verse 11. With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him to get his eyes back on the Lord. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Now, here's an interesting twist on silence. Do not be silent at my tears. See, sometimes it's going to look like in your life that God is silent. And look what he says. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. That's what we all are in the flesh. A sojourner like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me. Now, you have to understand the Hebrew here, the Jewish custom, when this gaze means of discipline and not, this is not good, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. So this is a beautiful description of what's going on. Let's go to point 11. While point 10 dealt with the suffering of divine discipline, corrective suffering, mixed with the opposition of man, believers, unbelievers, point 11 addresses the suffering that occurs in your life. This suffering can come from sin. This suffering can come from being righteous in the plan of God. This suffering can come from others. Whenever the suffering comes, and especially if you're not aware of what is going on in the spiritual warfare, let's turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Oh, the wisdom of silence. Psalm 62. Let's read together. Okay. My soul, the real me inside, waits in silence for God only. No complaining, no attacking, just wait in silence for God only. Not man, God. From Him is my deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation or deliverance, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken as long as you stay there. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? This is like Job saying, why do you crush my soul with your words? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. Verse 4, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. That's Job's three friends. They want to cast him down. They delight in falsehood. That's Job's three friends and maybe some of yours in time of disaster. Because what they spoke was not true of God. We know that from Job 42. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Now verse 5. My soul, just wait in silence for God only. Not for your friends to change, not for circumstances to change, but for God to act. For my hope, my confidence, is from Him. He only is my rock and my deliverance, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. When you stand there is when you can be silent. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him. There's the issue, faith. Trust in Him at all times, O people, even when it doesn't look like there's any reason to. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge. So, silence. He will not impugn God, nor will He judge and attack man. He will not defend Himself. He will not call out for help from anyone but God alone. This is His silence. That's His silence. For the principle, please look at Lamentations chapter 3. Point 11, look at Lamentations chapter 3. Where's Lamentations? Can you find Jeremiah, the big book of Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. It means to lament. We want to look at Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Now, that would be like the boils and the maggots that are crawling all over Job's body. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. My own soul is broken. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, what does he recall to mind? The Lord's love. Indeed, never cease. It may look like it. See what he's saying? All the horrible stuff going on in 19 and 20. But something he calls to mind, and there's this hope in the midst of all the suffering. The love of God. For he has compassion. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who what? Wait on Him. To the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the deliverance of the Lord. Here is great wisdom. Okay, that's the principle there. Now let's go to point 12. There are many times when we are, as it were, before God, standing before Him. Sometimes we praise Him in song. Sometimes we pray to Him. But people, sometimes we are to demonstrate our awe and praise of God, believe it or not, in silence. Look at one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. What a phenomenal little book, hidden in the middle of all of the minor prophets. And it is so packed with unbelievable truths. I've just got to study Habakkuk with you sometime. We've got to take some time and study. It's a short book. But people, it's one of the most powerful books in all of the Old Testament, in fact, in all of the Bible. It's just a phenomenal book. And there is just so much that we need to be aware of it and to just carry and understand. Like I said, there's just so many things that we need to grow in it. But what do we want to look at right now? If you just look at chapter 1, how long, O Lord? Verse 2, how long, O Lord? Verse 3, why? Those are things you cry out. Those are things that you cry out to God. And that's what's happening in this great passage that we have here. Now, what I want to look at is in chapter 3. Let's look at it in chapter 3. Chapter 3, and let's read from verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Oh, wait, excuse me. Habakkuk. 3, no, verse 20. I was wondering, it's just 3:20. I'm sorry. But not all those verses I said. In fact, it was not even in verse 20. Let's see. Chapter 3. Well, my notes are really, because I even have us going to, let me see, 220. I told you my typewriter does this all the time, the computer. I just had the chapters wrong. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth just be silent before Him. Not praise Him. Just be silent before Him. Then you go to chapter 3, verse 1. Prayer of Habakkuk. Now he goes into prayer. He prays. This takes us to the point in Ecclesiastes where it's a time to be silent and a time to speak. You be silent, you go into prayer. Point 13. Okay, something absolutely wonderful about our God. And here's the principle. A God that cannot speak, is forever silent, is worthless. A God who cannot speak and is forever silent is worthless. Look at Habakkuk 2:18. Habakkuk 2:18. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork, but he fashions speechless idols. What's the point here? So many people throughout history, right up to this very day, worship gods that are silent. The Muslims worship a silent God. The Hindus, the Buddhists worship silent gods. Many religions that come under the umbrella of Christianity claim to worship the true God of the Bible, but they worship the God of Mount Sinai. That God is silent. They do not worship the God of Mount Zion. But here we're dealing with those who worship a God who doesn't even exist. Muslims is the fastest growing religion on the earth. It's a silent God. He's silent. It's an idol. He doesn't exist. And therefore, he cannot speak. Now, this is opposed to what? To the true God, our God. Our God has spoken to us, first of all, through this book. Through his book. Not like the Quran that everybody's making a big deal about, putting it on the same level with the Bible. Well, this is the word given to us here by God. Not man's word, but God's word. He is not silent. He speaks to us how? Through the leading of his Holy Spirit. He has made himself known to us by the ministry of the Spirit. Our God is real, capable of loving and expressing that love to us. This is a God you can trust. 14. When Jesus Christ comes for the church, there will be a shout. It will be with a shout like a trumpet of the sound of a trumpet heard all over the world. However, that's coming for the church. In his second advent, when he comes down actually to touches the earth, there will be an instance of total silence on earth. Let me just read it to you for the sake of time. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy inhabitation. He's going to stand up, and he's coming back to earth. There'll be a moment of total silence on earth, of fear and awe of what's happening. Point 15. We're almost through. Point 15. A time to be silent and a time to speak. At the most dramatic moment in history, the most important moment in history of the demonstration of the love of God was preceded by silence. We have seen before that we are accused, rightly or falsely, we are to remain silent. Let him do the fighting for us. Jesus Christ is our example. He remained silent before those who attacked him. Isaiah 53:7. He remained silent even though he had the strongest of defenses. What does Peter tell us? He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He had the greatest defense of all. I'm totally innocent. And yet Scripture says he remained silent. He is our example. How many times would you remain silent if you were totally innocent? Why would you remain silent if you're totally innocent? Most Christians are quick to open their mouths in judgment of others, defending self. Our Lord remained silent. Acts 8:32. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led like sheep to slaughter. As a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Mark 14:61. But he kept silent and made no answer. Most important moment in history is preceded with his silence. Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? But he kept silent. This is the victory of silence. Okay, summary. Got just enough time. I've enjoyed the study. I don't know if you have or not. I have. I've learned a lot going through the passages, studying them for us just to read here. I'm just going to give you some bullets. If you take notes, just these are bullets about silence. One, the time to be silent and the time to speak. Two, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Three, be silent and listen. Four, let silence become your wisdom. Five, when there's nothing you can do, be silent and let God. Six, the prudent believer keeps silent in evil times. Seven, when you're in sin, when you're in your flesh nature, even if you're doing good, you're silent in the spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, that's the way most believers live their life, in silence as far as the warfare is concerned. Eight, when in divine discipline, remain silent. It's a time of silence. And nine, prayer is silence before man and speaking with God. Let's continue another one. When you are silent, and this is, you can put in parentheses, filled with the Holy Spirit, He's leading you to do this. When you are silent, God is acting. God is fighting your battles for you. He's your defense attorney. Silence is more often a sign that you are in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving it up to God. And the final thing, silence is really a command to meditate on His Word, to listen to the Holy Spirit. The concept of silence is really an exhortation to listen to the Holy Spirit and to meditate upon His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful opportunity of taking this brief journey through Your Word in regard to silence. I guess the key here, Father, is the time to be silent and knowing. We're so dependent on Your Spirit. We can't figure it out. Sometimes it would seem like this is the opportune time to speak, when really silence is what we would be led to do. Sometimes we feel that this would be a great time to be silent, and Your Spirit would lead us to speak. We can't figure it out. So we just walk by faith, and we trust Your Spirit to know when to be silent. And when we do speak, that the words that come out of our mouth will be the words of spiritual love, encouragement, edifying, directing attention to You and to Your Son and to Your love. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are. Even in this area of our life, You're so concerned. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.